Well, this is a sermon, a message, information that God had given me 4 weeks ago. And then, of course, as you remember, the Holy Spirit fell. Not any words went out. It was a beautiful, sovereign time before the Lord. And thereafter, then, we had guest ministries. We had Brother Brian preach, and we had Brother Ron. They did phenomenal jobs. He gave a message on the keys. Brother Ron gave a message on that God has need of you in regards to the man who held the donkeys and the colt, and Jesus Christ needed them, and it was known in advance. And then my wife did a great job last week on the presentation on Easter. And so here we are. Many of you have asked, well, did you quit and didn't tell us? Did you retire on us and didn't notify us? Well, no, it's not so. But if the Holy Spirit allows me to today, I will welcome the opportunity to preach to you and give you what the Lord has truly laid on my heart for we as a church in this hour. You know, over the many months as I preach, a lot of times I might say to you that you were born with a promise. You were born with a purpose, a divine purpose, a destiny. And many a time we say that. And a lot of times when I say it, you know, it might just be like going over your head. You get excited for the moment, you go home and you forget about it. But I'm here to tell you, you were born for something phenomenal that I'm going to show you by the hand of God. You are not a perhaps, you're not a mistake, you're not a coincidence. You are not the product of the sexual rendezvous of mom and dad. But you were created by God because God had a plan established for you. As a matter of fact, let me tell you how unique you are in the eyes of God. God didn't create anyone, any two of you the same. The Bible says so in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. That it says that we are the workmanship of God created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And of course, as you know, the word workmanship means masterpiece. And a masterpiece means there's no two alike. You are unique in the eyes of God. You have a unique DNA, a unique set of fingerprints, and you have a unique assignment that God has placed upon your life. So this morning, what I'm going to do is I am going to share with you very truthfully, what God has done for me. He reminded me all the wonderful things that He did for me. And I am going to give you those divine nuggets, if you will. And if you hold on to them, this is not only going to be a day for you to recognize that you were created for a divine purpose, but today, if you will hold on to the information, you are going to find out before this week comes to an end what your divine purpose is, if you will. Amen. So with all that said, I want you to turn with me to John chapter 18, starting out with verse 33. Here you come to find that Jesus is arrested. He is betrayed by Judas Iscariot. He's arrested. He's brought before Pilate. And now Pilate is asking him a number of questions. And you come to find that as Jesus is responding to the questions Pilate is throwing at him, as we hear his response, it is going to give us a greater aspect of understanding of the ministry and the mission of what our Lord and Savior knew that He had while here on this earth. So starting out in verse 33, Pilate is asking him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And he answers so uniquely in verse 34. He answered him saying, "Are you speaking for yourself about this? Or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate said in verse 35, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests had delivered you to me. What have you done?" I can only imagine Pilate was saying to him, "What in God's name have you done to cause this atrocity to happen upon you, Jesus? What did you do wrong?" And Jesus turned around, didn't even recognize that statement, and said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, verse 37, asking him again, "Are you a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone," everybody say everyone, "everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Everyone who has accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior has embraced the truth of the gospel. And everyone who is a born-again believer can hear the voice of God. Why? Because the moment you got saved, then God gave you spiritual ears to hear His voice. Amen? And by so hearing His voice, now you will hear His program, His plan for your life. But I want you to understand something. The voice of Jesus is not the only voice for you to listen to. There are other loud voices that are out there, very attracting, very alluring, that are fighting and they're competing to get your undivided attention. And those voices are very loud, very strong, and again, very attractive. Satan is doing everything and anything in his power to try to get you off kilter. But in order for you to hear the voice of God, if you are a born-again believer, the Bible says in Psalm 46, verse 10, that you must recognize to be still and know that He is God. Which means you have to get in a quiet place. Quiet your heart. Quiet your mind. Quiet your spirit. Get into your prayer closet and take all the other voices and cast them away so that you can hear the voice of God. Because even though Satan is using all those loud, strong, ecstatic voices that he's coming at you with, Jesus is not trying to compete with Satan. He comes and his voice is still a small, gentle voice. And in order for you to hear the small, gentle voice of God, where he could declare to you, to let you know, this is why I've created you, you have to be still, and you have to get quiet, and you have to wait on the Lord to begin to speak to you ever so quietly in your heart of hearts. Amen? And so this morning, as Jesus himself, when he came on the earth, he knew why he was born, he knew what his mission was, he knew what his ministry was, and Jesus wants you to know at this hour what your mission is, what your ministry is, why he created you. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray that I don't fumble the ball, that I give it to you in accordance to how God has given it to me and how he showed me what he did in my life. I'm going to celebrate that information and give it to you as well. And if you will write it down and hold on to it, for those of you that don't really know who you are in the kingdom, what God's intention is for you, you're going to find out what it is. Can you say amen? You know, as I was driving along several months ago, I was listening to a Christian broadcast on the radio and in the car, and I listened to a broadcast. They were interviewing a Jewish man, and I still remember his name. His name was Mr. Frankel, F-R-A-N-K-L. And this was a rebroadcast, by the way. I thought it was live, you know, what I'm listening to, but it was a rebroadcast of an interview that they had conducted with him back in 1992. And the question they asked him is simply, how did you overcome the Holocaust? Now, they didn't ask him, how did you overcome the gas chamber? Because there was no way to overcome the gas chamber. As a matter of fact, he kind of alluded to the fact that the German soldiers would come out at times, and they would randomly pick people, young and old, young boys, young men, middle-aged men, and adult men, senior men, as well as young ladies and children, as well as senior women as well. And they would randomly pick them and have them chaperoned and bring them over to the line, whereas now they had to take off their shoes and eventually take off their clothes to go into this chamber. And he said, we knew in our heart of hearts, not knowing exactly what was going on, we knew that we were never going to see them again. So they didn't ask him, how did you overcome the gas chamber? They asked him point blank, how did you overcome the atrocity of the Holocaust? How did you overcome such a horrible time in your life where you had lost so much weight due to the fact that they hardly fed you anything and they gave you just enough water to keep you alive and you had to endure all the elements at times being out in the wintry conditions and not having enough clothing on? And you were dealing with sickness and disease, and they were torturing you, and they were having you go through hard labor that your body couldn't even hold up to. How did you handle that? And here's what he said. He said, I never lost sense that my life had a purpose. I never lost the sense that God created me for a purpose, and I wasn't going to let it go because I did not want to die premature. You know, the Bible tells us very clearly the same thing in Proverbs 13:12, it simply says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. Hope. How do you obtain hope? You obtain hope by hearing. Because when you begin to hear, then all of a sudden you have excitement because now you have faith. Faith gives you hope, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, right? And when you have hope, you are deliriously excited. But when you have no hope, there's the sickness in your heart. You go through the motions. All you do is go through cruise control. And there's a whole lot of people in the world today in churches that are going through cruise control because they have no hope. But when the desire comes, whose desire? God's desire. When God begins to unleash His desire, why He's created you, then it's like a tree of life. You begin to dance, you begin to shout, you begin to go crazy. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us hope gives you a great big boldness of speech. In other words, you will have a great big mouth. You will begin to tell other people what it is that God has spoken to you, and you will tell other people who you really are in the kingdom of Almighty God. Amen? And so this morning, I want to share with you a scripture, if there's any scripture that could be seen, that will detail the reality of why you were created, what God's intention is for your life. No other scripture would detail it like Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Here God speaks to the young boy, Jeremiah. He's not a man yet. And God spoke to him and said to him, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." That's the intimacy of the God that we serve. "Before you were born, I set you apart unto good works. I set you apart according to my good purpose." Isn't that beautiful? Now understand something. God didn't turn around and create Brian Froch and or turn around and create Shirley Rue and say to the angels, "What am I going to do with those two? I created them. They're already breathing. They're already alive. Now what am I going to do with them? What am I going to do with Mike? What am I going to do with his brother Steve? I don't know what to do with them. They're already here." God doesn't work that way. God didn't create you and then try to figure out, what am I going to do with their life? God already had a plan for their lives and your life and Brian's life. And God, therefore, created you for that plan. God already had a plan for my life and therefore created me for that life. When God saw in the future the Ninevites that were going to fall away from Him, God said, "Okay, I need somebody that's going to carry my anointing, my words, my voice." So He knew I was going to create Jonah. Jonah was created to go to the Ninevites. You were created to go to wherever God has assigned for you to go, to do whatever God has assigned for you to do. Amen? And so God, before He ever formed you, He knew you. Before you were ever born, He set you apart unto the purpose of what it is that He created you for. But the moment you are born, you have to understand that there are powers, rulers, principalities, and there are demons and spiritual wickedness in the high places that are coming after you, and they hit you and assault you every waking moment of your earthly life. Their ultimate goal is to try to get you deflecting away from God. They don't want you to believe. They want you to believe that there is no God. Because if they can get you to believe that there is no God, then they can get you to manipulate you and coerce you to do what Satan wants you to do and no longer do what God wants you to do. And if they can get you to believe that there is no God, then you will never know what your purpose was. Because if you don't believe in God, you won't believe you have a purpose. You believe you eat, sleep, drink, be merry, and die, and that's as good as life is. So they ultimately are attacking you from the moment of your birth to try to stop the procedure for you to come with eyes wide open, unveiled eyes, unveiled heart, to know what God's purpose is for your life. And what God said to Jeremiah, God is saying to you and I, it's an eternal word. What God has said to Jeremiah, He's saying to us. He said, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart for something phenomenal. And now it's up to you to discover who you really are in the kingdom of God. And stop walking on cruise control and walking with purpose. How many of you can say amen? It's time that you begin to walk and look like you have understanding of your divine purpose. You are far greater than who you see yourself to be in the mirror. You are far greater than being a sales rep. You are far greater than somebody that's a teacher. You are far greater than somebody that's a pastor. You are far greater than all of that. You are exactly what God had intended for you to become when you hit a stage of maturity, and God wants you to know what that actuality is in your life. Amen? And so, for you to know your divine purpose, there's only one way for you to know it. You have to truly know who God is. You have to know who God is. You need to discover God, not just as a religious personification, not just as a belief that I know that there's a God somewhere out there and I just want to make sure I go to church because what if I'm wrong? You know, I really don't know him. I've never heard his voice. Many people never hear the voice of God. And it's pretty difficult to believe in a supernatural being when you've never heard the voice of that supernatural individual. Amen? And so for you to understand who you are, what God has created you for, you have to come to absolutely discover who God is. And a lot of people try so many different ways to discover God. They try to discover God by going through, they'll go through schools of theology. Some people will try to discover God by going through Christian's counseling. Some people will try to discover God by going through a pastor, an elder, an evangelist, a teacher. But I want you to know that all of those attempts are all wrong. There's no way for you to discover God through somebody else or some other means of communication. In order for you to discover God, it only happens when you are on your knees and you are totally surrendered to God and to His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? Because let me tell you something. We are living in a world where there are millions and millions of Christians and there are millions of churches all around the world itself. But many of the people that are in the church today, many of the people that are sold out to Christ, who have accepted Jesus Christ, they are on their way to heaven. They are absolutely sealed in eternal salvation. But many of them who come to church, that have been in the church for decades, and they come every Sunday, maybe they come two services on a Sunday morning, they come every Wednesday or midweek service, whenever, they come every time that there's revival services, you find, and I've met people like this as I traveled, they were always there. There was a certain staple of individuals, you knew that they were going to be there. People were sold out to be in the house of God. But even though we have people that are in the house of God for decades upon decades, some have been in the church for 70 years, some maybe 80 years, but yet many of them don't know God. They're living on cruise control. All they know is the ceremony. All they know is the moray of how things are done and conducted in the General Assembly of the church. They don't know God because they've never got to the place of truly spending the quiet time in a quiet place to be able to hear the voice of God. And it's because of that, God wanted to use them so as for one ultimate reason, He had created them according to His good purpose so as to build the kingdom of God. But here, they don't want to build the kingdom of God. The excuse they'll give you is, that's not my call. That's not for me. I'm not qualified for that. That's for the pastor. That's for the evangelist. That's for the prophet. That's for the missionary. That's for the teacher. That's not for me. And because of that, what you find, you'll come to find that these people come to church decade after decade, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, and they sit in a seat of complacency and they do nothing. They are not doing anything in which to fulfill and satisfy what God truly had created them for. If you were to ask them, what is God's purpose for your life? They have no knowledge. And the Bible says that he that sits in a seat of complacency, be aware, you will die, which means that the enemy will have a field day with you. He will have a field day with you, and he'll take you out premature. Not only is it that you're going to find that people in the church who are born again, who should know what God's intent, his intention is for their life, but there are people out in the world who also have the same understanding. Well, they don't understand, but they have the same opportunity. They have the knowledge of the kingdom in them. That's why it's important if the Bible says that we are to be the harvesters. The harvest is ready for the picking, and the workers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send out harvesters to go out and pick the harvest. There are people out there in the world who don't know Jesus. And if they die in their unsaved state, they're going to go to hell. And what God has created each and every one of us for is a divine purpose, ultimately, to build the kingdom, to go gain, win the lost, and bring them into the house of God. Now, how do I know that those people out there that are unsaved have the knowledge of the kingdom? Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 makes it very clear. He said this. He said, God had spoken through Solomon and said that all things are beautiful in its time. What he means there is when a person is gallivanting out there in the world in an unsaved state, they, even though they might be a good person, a joyous person, they might be on the outside very beautiful, but they are not the beauty of what God had intended for them to become, because your true beauty will only be manifested when you come to know who you are in the kingdom. Amen? And so they are beautiful in their time. And it goes on in that verse, it says, and God had placed the knowledge of the kingdom of God in their hearts, but no man knows the end, the beginning, or the end of God. So that God, the moment that they were born, even though they are not born again believers, God, before he formed them in their mother's womb, he knew them. And God, before they were born, he set them apart for his good works. God set them apart for something phenomenal, but they don't know it because they're blinded. They're blinded. And what's happening with them, what's happening with unsaved people, maybe you, and I know that I can attest to this, I've experienced it. You have something inside of you that's trying, aching, a dull ache to come out. You don't know what it is. Paul the Apostle tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7, he said it's a treasure. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. It's the treasure. It's your destiny. It's your divine purpose. It's aching to come out. And what happens is people that are unsaved, they're striving to try to tap in to some kind of supernatural entity to find out, what is my future all about? Because your destiny always points you toward your future. Amen? And so here they have something inside of them, and they're aching to find out something about themselves. So what do? And they don't know Christ. They don't know God. They don't believe in God at the moment. So they're going to the Ouija board. They're going to palm readers. They're going to the psychics. They're going to deja vu, whatever they can get their hands on. They're trying to get somebody else to tell them about their future. But the only way that you're ever going to find out the truth about your future is to go to the one who knows your future, who established your future before he formed you in your mother's womb. Then and only then are you going to find out. Amen? You know, if you would ever ask me, what is the wealthiest piece of land in our location? A lot of people would say it's where the government buildings are at. It's where all the politicians are. It's where the judges are at. It's where the attorneys are at. The doctors. It's Cranberry Township. It's Warrendale. It's Wexford. It's where all the wealth and the abundance is at. And I'm here to tell you, none of the above. The wealthiest parcel of land you will find in any culture is the cemetery, because there you find that there is unused the sermons that were never preached, unspoken words of prophecy that were never given. There were people that were lying there that are lying in those cemetery plots, where they were called to write songs that were never written, sing songs of praise that were never sung, and to have teachers that never availed the teaching of the Word of God to anyone. And so there you come to find, in those cemetery plots, is the unused gifts and talents that God had given human beings to carry out their mission, their ministry, their purpose. And they never knew what it was because they never tapped in to Jesus Christ. And therefore, the gifts are there, but they are in hell. Amen? Because they never came to know Christ as Lord and Savior. And so the truth of the matter is, God has given each and every one of us a divine purpose. But you will find that many a people, from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, God had created people for a divine purpose, and they sabotaged what God intended for their life. You will read about it over and over and over again in the Word of God. Look at Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, God created them in a state of utopia. He said, you can eat of the fruit of any of the trees in the garden. Don't touch the fruit of that tree in the middle. That's my tree. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. Satan, of course, influenced them. They went, they ate, and they all of a sudden, they fell short. And that was the falling away of all humanity. We're all falling prey to their negative actions. Amen? Now, you come to find also that God had given him a child, Cain. And God wanted to give Cain a brother, so he gave him Abel. And then it came time for a burnt offering to be given. Abel had a heart after God. Abel knew that he had to give a pure and perfect sacrifice on the altar. He takes a one-year-old lamb without spot, without blemish. He takes it out of his sheepfold. He puts it on the altar. Cain, he was just matter-of-fact about it. He was a farmer. He grabbed a bunch of wheat, a bunch of barley. Didn't look like it was good or bad or otherwise. He didn't care. He threw that on the altar. When it came time for it, you come to find that God honored Abel's offering, but he did not honor Cain's offering. And because of that, Cain became jealous, he became irate, and he turned around and he killed his brother. So now you not only have a family that has been disobedient to God, now you have brought in murder into the makeup of humanity. And God took that whole family and said, I'm done with them, because they sabotaged what God's intent was, that they could live in a state of utopia. And he cast them out of the garden. They went out and they became the entire nation of Israel. And you come to find that after a period of time, the Israelites, they're out there as nomads. They're growing in number. Then God had them captured. They were brought into captivity in the land of Egypt. They were there for 430 years. And then after 430 years, God hears their cries. God sends a deliverer, that of stuttering Moses. Moses goes in. Moses takes them out. And then Moses brings them into the wilderness. And then God said to the children of Israel, I'm going to show you something that's going to marvel you. Look at the land that I'm about to give to you. It is a land of milk and honey. It is a land that you are not going to have to sow, but you'll have the privilege to reap. And he excited them. And they were absolutely ecstatic on what he had told them. But then God said to Moses, take the 12 leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel, send them to a southern regional mountain, so that they could absolutely take a look at what I'm about to provide to them. 40 days later, those 12 men come back. 10 of them said, no way, we can't do this. We saw the giants in the land. We are like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we are in their sight. We can't do this. Only Caleb and Joshua said, yes, we can. Caleb said, let me go and take that mountain for my treasure. But I want you to understand, because they gave, 10 of the men gave a negative bad report. All of Israel fell prey to the report, and they said, we can't do this. And so what God's intention was for them, it was sabotaged. And God said, they're not going to go in. And so what was only a seven-day journey to go from Egypt through the Red Sea to Canaan, that's all it was, seven-day journey, God said, you're going to walk around for 40 years till the last person dies. When the last person died, then he told Joshua, take the rest of the second generation and go in and develop what I've given you as a land. They go in and they establish themselves as a culture. They go in and they take over the land, and they're in the land for centuries. And now God is their leader. God is their provider of all essence. And they got tired of God being the leader. God would move through Samuel the prophet, and the people didn't want to hear that anymore. They saw all the other foreign nations, enemy nations that would come against them at times. They had a leader. They had a king. They wanted a king. God said, I'll give them what they want. So he gave them Saul. And God said that this is what I want you to do. And Saul was obedient to God's voice for the longest time. Then after a while, Saul got too big for his britches. Saul, all of a sudden, he sabotaged his own call, God's plan for his life. He turned around. He was supposed to destroy all the Amalekites. He didn't do it. He kept the head of the Amalekites, Agag, kept him as a close friend. And then he kept a lot of the sheep, a lot of the cattle, And if that wasn't bad enough, then he built an image to himself. And when he had all the musicians playing, all of Israel was to bow to that particular image. God said, I wish I would have never given him the kingdom. Had he been obedient to me, I would have never taken it from his hand. So we come to find Saul sabotaged what God's purpose was for him. So what did God do? God removed Saul. God gave it over to a righteous man, David. He believed that David was going to bring a kingdom of righteousness to the children of Israel. And that all looked good on paper, but it didn't happen that way because even David fell short. He sabotaged God's plan for his life as well. Because of lust, because of adultery, because of murder, David was also faulted in his ways, even though he was a man after God's own heart. When it came to the end of his ministry, he said, God, I want to build a temple for you. God said, no way, because you have blood on your hands. The blood that he was talking about was the blood of who he killed. He killed Uriah, which was the first husband of Bathsheba. Therefore, he wasn't going to be allowed to ever build anything for God. And so you come to find David was then removed from the platform of kingship, and now the youngest child of David. I'm going fast just to give you an idea. The youngest child of David, Solomon. 6 years old, he takes over his father's throne. 6 years old, he's scared to death. I don't know what to do. God comes to him and says, whatever you have need of, just ask of me and I'll give it. He could have asked for wealth, abundance, glory, splendor, anything. All he asked for was for wisdom. He said, I need wisdom to know how to lead 3 million Jews. I'm not sure what to do. And God said, because you didn't ask for all those other things, I'm not only going to give you more wisdom than any man has ever had before you or after you, I'm going to give you more wealth, more abundance, more glory, more splendor than any person will ever have before or after you. And for a season of time, Solomon was set up to do exactly what God intended for him to do. He wanted him to go in. He wanted him to tear down all the false altars, the altars to the false gods. He wanted him to go in and remove the idolatry. Because when Joshua brought the children of Israel into the land, God said, first and foremost, dispossess all the altars to the false gods and take out all the people. If you don't remove all the people of the Canaanites, they will be a barb in your eye and a thorn in your side. They didn't do that. And so what happened over the many centuries, you come to find that the people of Israel intermarried with all these foreign women. And that caused them to now worship and adore all these other gods. And Solomon was the one that God created substantially for the fact that he was going to remove all the false gods of Israel. But when he became of an age, he became a skirt chaser. What did he do? He married over 900 women, most of which were foreigners. Can you imagine that one? 900 women, some of which were concubines. And because of that, he found himself having to go to bring appease to his wives. He would go to the various places to worship the gods of his wives. He became the biggest pagan worshiper that ever lived in all of Israel. He went completely antithetical to what God had created him for. Amen? Now, I showed all this to you. You probably said, well, what's that have to do with my divine purpose? I wanted you to know how easy it can be to absolutely get sidetracked. And all of a sudden, sabotage exactly what God intended for you once you have put yourself in a quiet place and you are waiting to hear the small, gentle voice of God and he begins to speak to you. Don't think that that is good enough, that now you can do whatever you want to do. Be careful. You go down the wrong path. You hang out with the wrong people. You do the wrong things. You are going to find that you too will sabotage what God had intended for you. You need to keep your eyes on the things of God. Amen? Some people have known what God's intention is for their life, but they had fallen short. It doesn't mean that you are now cast away as a castaway. All you have to do is get back on your knees and ask for forgiveness, and God will put you right back to where you tripped up, and now you get on kilter again, and you do what God is intending for you. Amen? So here they are. Here's what I want you to see. How do you discover your divine purpose? Number one, first of all, you need to come to know who God is. You have to have an intimate relationship with God. Matthew chapter 16, there Jesus says to the disciples, who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? Peter responded and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus turned to him and said, blessed are you. How did he call him at that moment? Simon Bar Jonah. You know why he said that to him? You know why he called him by that name? That was his name. Well, you guys aren't quick. He said, blessed are you, Simon Bar Jonah. For flesh and blood did not reveal this unto you, but it was revealed unto you by my Father. Where's his Father? In heaven. He heard the divine, small, gentle voice of God. Why? Because he spent quality time with the things of God. He followed Christ at this point for 2.5 years. And Jesus said to him, good for you, Simon Bar-Jonah. For flesh and blood did not reveal this unto you, but it was revealed unto you by my Father which is in heaven. But because now you have come to truly realize who I am, so now let me tell you who you are. You are not Simon Bar-Jonah. That's your earthly name. That's who mom and dad called you. But that's not who you are in my eyes or my Father's eyes. You are Petros, not Peter, Petros, which means a small stone. He said to Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, not upon you, but upon the revelation that comes out of your mouth. I am going to build my church. And you are a part of that church. You are a small stone. And I am going to bring other small stones from all over the world over many thousands of years. And I'm going to bind you and join you, connect you together with love. You are going to be bound with my immeasurable love joined together. And upon all of you, my church is going to be established. So in order for you to discover who you are, you have to spend the quality time in the quiet place to discover who he is. Amen? And once you have heard, when God begins to speak to you and tells you who you are, it's a phenomenal thing. Then, of course, you're going to find you have to wait upon the Lord. You have to wait. I'm going to take a little bit more time here, so bear with me because it's very, very important. This is not just another categorical type of message. This is for you to gain insight into who you really are in the kingdom. So with all that said, once you have heard God speak to you and he tells you who you are, that you're not just another person on cruise control coming to church Sunday after Sunday. Once you have heard the truth of the divine purpose of your life, you're going to get excited because hope deferred makes the heart sick, right? But when the desire comes, you'll be like a tree of life. You'll start dancing and singing and shouting. You're going to go around and tell people, hey, God said this about me. God said I'm going to be a pastor. God said I'm going to be a teacher. And they're going to love you. They're going to put their arms around you. They're going to say, praise the Lord. And when they leave your side, they're going to mock you. Because you don't look like what you just said you're going to become. You don't look it at all. But you have to wait on the Lord. Most people don't wait on the Lord. When God says to you, you're going to be a pastor, you know why you can't pastor a week or two later? Because you don't have enough hands. Because it takes one hand to hold up the Bible, one hand to hold a microphone, and another hand to hold up your diaper. You don't have enough hands in which to carry out the call of what God has said. You have to wait. Don't launch out there. A lot of people want to launch out. I knew of a family that launched out because God spoke to the woman. God spoke to the man individually. They came home and they confirmed what God had said. They were going to go to Africa to be missionaries. You know what they did? They liquidated everything they had. They went to Africa only to come back all beaten and battered and bruised. Why? Because it was the right call, but the wrong timing. They weren't ready. They weren't prepared to go and do what God had intended. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, it says, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Wait on the Lord because God needs to groom you. An eaglet, they look big, right, when they're in the nest. They don't jump out, do they? They're not ready to fly because they, first of all, haven't developed their feathers. Second of all, they haven't developed the anointing of the oil that is necessary to keep the feathers intact. A lot of people jump out of the nest as soon as they hear what God says about them, and they want to fly, and you fall on your face because you don't have the anointing yet. You're not groomed yet. God is grooming you. Because one day you are going to renew your strength. You are going to fly like an eagle. You are going to run, not grow weary. You are going to walk and not grow faint. No weapon formed against you in the call of your life is going to be able to overcome you. You will overcome anything and everything that the enemy tries to throw your way. So not only are you to put God first and foremost, to have an intimacy with God so that you can hear what God is saying about your life. When he tells you who you are in the kingdom, secondly, you wait upon him. And then thirdly, you look very intent and discern of the people that God's going to bring in your life that are going to be mentors to you. Amen? Now, if you have a mentor that comes and is a yes person, that's not a mentor. A mentor, and by the way, mentors, he will bring a man for a man and a woman for a woman. A mentor is somebody who has a loving condition, a loving heart, and says to you, no, wait a minute. Don't do that. Yes, you can do that, but this is how you do this. And they will challenge you along the way. They will be somebody who has the same anointing or call that you do. And they have the experience, and they will be there to help you and bridle you through it, if you will. Amen? Now, for some people, they say, well, you don't know what I was like when I was young. You don't know what I was like before I got saved. God can never use me. Let me tell you something. Everything you did before salvation, did God turn around and say, I didn't know that. I didn't know they were like that. I'd have never called them into the kingdom. God knows everything. He knows the beginning, the middle, and the end of all things. He's the Alpha and the Omega. Amen? And what he does, he takes everything out of the sourness of your past, the brutality of what you once were before saved, and he will join it all and work it and sew it all together for his good. The bad, the good, and the blessed. He will sew it all together. He works all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his good purpose. So when you come to realize that when you are a new creation in Christ Jesus, when you are born again, you are a whole different person. You don't have to worry about, well, you know what, I was this kind of a person before, God can't use me. Yes, he will, because he, a lot of people say, well, you know what, I'm a changed person since I found God. Well, thank God you found him. I didn't know he was lost. God's never been lost, you've been lost. But God knew, spectacularly, he knew that when I was 34 years old, he would save me. He didn't save me when I was 24. He didn't save me when I was 4. He didn't save you until the very moment that he knew that he was going to save you, because he wanted to work all the stuff together. He's going to let you go through some things so that he can bind it all together and show you, I knew where you were, and I'm now going to use all you did for my benefit. Amen? And so understand, as you wait on him, he's going to send mentors. And as he's sending these mentors, it's a slow process, a slow grooming, if you will. And when it's all said and done, he's going to get all the glory if you are obedient to hear his voice. Now, I've said everything I'm going to say to you. Now, let me just share with you the experience of my own life. When I was a kid, I always thought that I was going to be all these things. I was going to be a professional baseball player. When I finally went to a professional tryout, I came to realize I don't have it. I saw people that had it, and I knew what I didn't have. Just like John the Baptist, I am not the Christ. I was not a professional athlete. I tried a lot of different things. I tried to go to college, and I wanted to be a teacher, and I was real good about going to college. I did well, but I couldn't pass Bible at Geneva. Could not pass the Bible. But you have to understand, I came out of a background. We never opened up our Bible at home, never opened up our Bible in churches. I'm not going to say anything more about that. But the truth of the matter is, I didn't know who Abraham and Adam and all these people were, so I wasn't able to pass the college exams on Bible, and you had to pass Bible. Well, long story short, the one thing that I knew that I loved, that I always put it under the grill and just really it was something that I desired, was singing. When I was probably about 10 years old, my sister had the old-fashioned record players, and I would go in there when she wasn't home, and I would sneak, and I would play the records. And one record I played all the time was from Frankie Avalon. Anybody remember the song Venus? Oh, I love that song, you know? And I sang that song every day when nobody was home. I'd sing it, and I was absolutely infuriated because I couldn't hit those notes. Those notes were too high for me, and I was screeching and squelching, and man, I tried. This went on for so many months. I couldn't hit those notes. But when you tell me I can't do something, my makeup is I'm going to strive. I'm going to do it to the best of my ability. But I finally started to hit the notes. I started, what I was doing, I was developing my voice and didn't know it. And then finally, about at the age of 18, I joined a rock and roll group, a band, and we started to travel locally, you know, to the clubs, doing a lot of weddings, what have you. That exposed me to where now the gentleman who used to own the Top of the Mall, he used to bring in these superstars and people that used to be superstars, and now they were starting to wane in their career. And the one lady that he introduced me to was Julie DeJohn. I don't know if anybody ever remembered her. She used to be on the Mike Douglas Show, the Johnny Carson Show. She was a beautiful singer and a comedian. She was with her sister. It was the DeJohn sisters. And she asked me if I would do her pre-show. Man, I was ecstatic. But all of a sudden, while I'm doing the pre-show up here at the Top of the Mall, when I was out in the band, everybody was dancing and singing and half drunk, and they didn't care what I was sounding like. And now they're all seated there, and they're, you know, they're very elegant, and they're tipping the drinks and eating, and they're watching. They're just seated there, and they're watching. When I got over the nervousness and the anxiety, I spent the 2 weeks with her. When it was all said and done, she gave me a name, and she said, "You really got what it takes. If you ever go to Las Vegas, here's a name." And she gave me this guy's name, Tony Sabella. Ended up giving me the name, telling me if when I get there, she's going to tell him in advance. What did I do? I packed everything up. I put my job on hold, and I went to Las Vegas. And I spent 2 years there, and I auditioned for him, and he, of course, embraced me. He had me auditioning for other people, which down the road, there was a lot of promises, a lot of hopes, a lot of thoughts. And finally, I ended up with Frank Sinatra's assistant manager, who happened to be a woman. After I sang for her 3 songs, she come running up. She said, "I'm going to put you in the movies." That was her thoughts. And I said to her, "No, you're not. I didn't come out here to be an actor. I'm not an actor. I'm out here to sing." I actually, without knowing it, went back to my room supernaturally and packed my clothes. Because you don't come from a small town of Coppell and go tell those big brutes what you're going to do and what you're not going to do. They have the final say. And really, from that point on, everything started to go sour. Everything waned away from me. I ended up coming back home after a period of time. All the promises, all the hopes, all the desires of television and everything else that was said about me all went away. I find myself at home. I'm with my cousin now in a local band. We're making some money on the weekends. Now my wife is starting to go to church. I'm trying to reel her in and say, "Please don't go there. There's a bunch of lunatics in that place. Don't go there." And I meant every church. I didn't believe that there really was any God. I thought all people that come to church are nothing but, you know, masquerades. I put on a mask. And you know what? She begged me. She pleaded with me to come. And I said, "No." Well, I found myself in church. And I'll see you later, son. Love you. I found myself in church. And finally come to the place where I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And it was 2 unique experiences. But when it was all said and done, the pastor, knowing that I could play the bass, asked me if I would play the bass. I found myself for 4 years doing nothing but being on cruise control. Just playing the bass. This is as good as it was. Okay, I got saved. I speak in another language, but I'm playing the bass. Sunday morning, 2 services. Sunday night, 1 service. Wednesday night, I would be there. Played almost every time, unless there was a serious problem at home or sickness or emergency of sort. But most times, I was there. I did nothing else. But that was all going to change one day because of what I just shared with you. I hope it's not boring to you, but it's very essential that you hear it. One day when my secretary was about to go home, she was my sister-in-law. She worked from 9 to 1. When she left at 1 o'clock, all of a sudden, I had such a desire to praise and worship God. Soon as she left, I shut the doors, locked the windows, locked the doors, shut off the phone, and I began to praise and worship God for the first time in my life. Even though for 4 years I played the bass, I never sang. I just played the bass. Once in a while, I would sing a special with an accompaniment track. But otherwise, and that was just in our church, I just played the bass. But now I'm singing, and I'm singing, and I'm singing out loud, and I'm singing all these songs, and sometimes I didn't even know the words, so I'm making up words, and I'm praising God. I'm singing a new song unto Him for an hour. Didn't even know an hour went by. And then all of a sudden, I sensed such a presence, such a thick presence of God that I never felt before. Because, see, the Bible says He inhabits the praises of His people. When I told you have to be still and, and know that He is God, you have to go in your quiet prayer closet, and it starts with praise. Because the Bible says, send Judah first. Judah means praise. You've got to praise Him before you pray to Him. When you praise Him, you bring Him down. When you pray to Him, you let Him know that you love Him and what you have need of, and then He will give it to you, and you have to receive it by faith. But nonetheless, I was praising God. His Spirit came strongly down, and after a while, the hair on the back of my neck was standing up. I started talking to God. I'm talking to God just like I'm talking to you. I'm asking Him all kind of questions. And you know what? I started to hear His voice. He began to unleash to me things that I didn't even know of. He started to share scriptures with me. I don't believe I even read yet, and I'm writing stuff down. He's telling me about all these things. This went on from that point all the way to 4 o'clock. I went home, and my wife can attest to this. I went home, and I said to my wife, I'm not going to eat tonight. Me and God have something going on. I went in our bedroom, and I kept the door locked, and I kept on talking for another 2-3 hours. Well, the next day, I couldn't wait till my sister-in-law left at 1 o'clock. I was like a drug addict, fiending out. I couldn't wait till she left. When she left, I did the whole thing again. I started praising and worshiping God. And again, we had our communication. On the third day, when it was all said and done, and I was praising and worshiping God in my office, He slain me in a spirit. I bounced off the floor. And this beautiful light came into my eyes. And God simply spoke very quietly, I've called you to be a prophet. Now He unleashed to me the true destiny of who I really, really was. So what did I do? I'll tell you what I did. Whenever I heard God say, I've called you to go prophesy, I picked up, I put sermons together, I went out there, and my pastor says, you're not ready. Yes, I am. God told me who I am. And I went out there and I started preaching. And I'm going to tell you right now, by far, it was the most phenomenal, worst preaching you will ever hear. I had people that would never bring me back again. I'd start out with Adam and Eve, and I'd end up with Judas hanging himself. And nothing in between made any sense because I wasn't ready. I didn't wait on the Lord. I was all messed up. I would sing a few songs, but I wanted to preach. Even my own wife said, honey, I love you to death, but I don't think you should be doing this. Because it was an embarrassment all the way around. So you know what I did? I got angry. I came back to the church, started thumping the bass again. For a couple more years, I wasn't going out there anymore. Until one day, the Lord, after I studied, I went through the Berean Assembly of God, Berean courses, and I took a variety of Berean teachings and various courses online, and what they also held them at the church. I took some other courses through Foursquare, and I started reading. I read through the Bible like 2 or 3 times, and I was really hungry. I couldn't go a day without reading the Word. It was just an unquenchable hunger and thirst to read and get an understanding of the Word, because I didn't want to be put to shame again. I shamed myself that first round. And finally, I'm thumping and thumping, and God spoke to me just like He spoke to Moses. And I believe you'll find that somewhere in Exodus chapter, if I can find it here for you, I had it written down. Exodus chapter 4, verse 2. There it says, so the Lord said to Moses, what is that in your hand? He said, it's my staff. He said, throw it down. He threw it down and it turned into a snake, right? And he was afraid because it was an Egyptian asp, a serpent, a deadly serpent. And he went gingerly to touch it by the tail to pick it up, and it turned back into a staff. But it wasn't the same staff. Now it was a staff that was anointed. It was the staff that when Moses would hold over the waters, the Red Sea parted. When he beat on the rock, water came out to satisfy and quench the thirst of millions of Jews, that he was holding it up with the help of Aaron, that as he held up the staff, as he himself was sitting on a rock, Joshua was able to defeat the Amalekites. That staff was now different. It was anointed. And God did the same thing with me as I'm thumping the bass on a Sunday morning. What do you have possession of? I didn't know. My bass? Wasn't the right answer, because I wasn't that good a bass player. I said, my voice. He said, throw it down. And I gave it up. And I stopped singing for a while. I gave it over to the Lord. And when He said, pick it up, then all of a sudden He opened up doors. And I was called out. And I was called out to now go out and start doing Christian concerts. He opened up doors for me to go on television, to go on national television. Everything that was lost in the world, God brought it back. He resurrected it. And everything, I went out there and I was doing these concerts. I thought I was going to be the next Carmen, if anybody knows who Carmen is. And a matter of fact, Carmen and I did a show. I was on tape and he was live on the 700 Club. But nonetheless, I was out doing these concerts in Pennsylvania, in Ohio, New York State. And then it dawned on me, as I'm doing these concerts, God, you set me up. You set me up. You made me waste all my time and money and effort to go to Las Vegas and strive and do what I thought I was going to do, only to get rid of my inhibition, my shyness, my brokenness, and that you were going to use that for the benefit of your kingdom. And that's exactly what he did. And so little by little, as I'm out there and I'm now doing these concerts, I start backing off a little bit more of the singing. And now I'm preaching, and the preaching's not bad. Not great, but nobody's throwing tomatoes at me anymore. And one day, as I was called out to go on my first adventure, to go to a five days of preaching, and as I'm out there in Ohio, near Aurora, Ohio, I think, or somewhere in Ohio, I can't remember where, then all of a sudden, here comes this call. The gift of prophecy came out. The exposure of the call came out. And now God just like ripped away the veil and I started to see things. And over the many years that he used me in that capacity, now I know my daughter can attest to this. She's been there with me at times. I would know their names before they ever stepped out of the pew. I would know the tumors in their body. I would know the problems in their financial or marital or whatever the problem was. I would never call anybody to the altar for salvation unless God at times would ordain that I do that. Most times I would have everybody be quiet and I would say, okay. And God would just like put an aura about a face. And I would bring them up, and I wouldn't even know why I brought them up. But I trusted him because he and I had been in this kind of a relationship for so long. I knew. I called you up here. God's not going to let me be put to shame. And I'm going to wait on him. Sometimes I'd make jokes just waiting. Would you get him up here for, Lord? You got to tell me something. And he always gives you a word of knowledge. Prophecy always starts out with a word of knowledge, not words. He gave you one word. And with that one word, you have to speak that one word. Then all of a sudden, all these other words will flow. And then I would be able to say to them, well, you know what? It shows me that you want to have children and you have a tumor in the eustachian tube. And God is going to remove that right now and you're going to have children. On and on and on and on and on and on. We have probably about that thick of literature of people that have written of all the many miracles that broke loose because they held on to the words of prophecy by faith. That was what God had given to me. Okay? That's what God had given to me. He gave me this beautiful ability. But he said to me, as I'm going out, your gift, what was my gift? Music. Your gift will make a way for you. You find that to be so because it says so in Proverbs 18:16. It says it this way, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. To put it in modern day English, another version says your gift will make a way for you. The gift of music opened up doors. I began to preach. The preaching set up the atmosphere. But then the divine purpose, the divine destiny would come forth. And it all worked in absolute agreement. Amen? So the question I leave you with this is it, with you today is this. What do you have in your possession? What do you have in your possession? What is it that you know about you that is absolutely tremendous? You know it's your gift. You know it's something that people know about you and you know about you. Maybe it's you're good at cleaning. Maybe it's you're good at cooking. Maybe you have great communicative skill. Maybe you have a genius of a mind. A variety of things. Maybe you're good with your hands. Those are all gifts that God had given to you. And he's going to ask you one day, only after. Now, some of you, you know, I left one part out. While I'm being groomed along the way before I ever went out, a man from Erie turned around and said to me, a pastor, he said, God has laid you on my heart. I'm supposed to mentor you. And I'd go and I'd meet with him every other week. I'd travel to Erie and he would show me all these things that didn't make sense to me. Always make sure you have a vial of oil on you. Always do this when you're in front of people. And he's saying this while I'm thumping a bass. I'm not even out there as of yet. And he died behind the podium one day. And it broke my heart after we had a 6 to 8 month relationship. Then God brought another man from South Africa, and he told me the exact words that I just preached in my little sermonette that I gave over in Akron, Ohio. Then he brought another man from Nigeria, and he anointed me with oil. These were all mentors. And so what I said all that for this. While you are waiting on the Lord, when you hear God speak to you, and God begins to show you who you are, mentors are going to come. You say, well, I haven't seen a mentor yet, because you haven't spent time with the Lord yet. You haven't been quiet before God yet to hear his small, gentle voice to know who you really are in the kingdom. Once you have an understanding of who you really are in the kingdom, then you're going to see that mentors are going to come. God is going to make sure that he's grooming you and growing you accordingly. But along the way, whatever you have in your hand, what is it? Is it something that you and only you know? It's a good, you're a good cook, good cleaning, good communicator, whatever it is. Once you find out and discover God's divine purpose for your life, you are going to find that when it's all said and done, God is going to take that very thing that you never paid that close attention to. That is the main gift that is going to open up the doors that you are going to be able to walk through. But that's not your divine purpose. That is your gift. That's not your purpose. You follow me? Your purpose is going to be what God speaks to you when you get behind closed doors and God begins to unveil to you and shares with you who you really are, what he saw you to be before he formed you, what he set you apart before you were born. That is your purpose. Your purpose is whatever way, shape, or form you're going to build the kingdom. But maybe you're a good cook. That's going to be the gift that's going to get you into the parlor, the house, the home of a neighbor or of an enemy that maybe there's going to be peace made or of some coworker that's sick. That gift is going to open up a door for you to get in. And then you are going to find whatever that is that God has placed inside of you. He is going to unleash that at that moment of time. And it's going to be the thing that's going to build the kingdom of God. And therefore, as you speak, then you're going to see the anointing is going to fall on your words and people are going to fall on their knees and they're going to get saved, delivered, and healed. It's time that we stop going on cruise control. It's time that we absolutely come to find out who we are in the kingdom of God. I pray that I made it simple for you. Did you understand it? Did you understand it? You have to truly trust the Lord. You are not here just to warm the pew, warm a chair. You are not here just to be on a Sunday and everybody see your face. You are here for something so much more excellent. God has created you because he had a purpose in mind, and he had you to fulfill the obligation of that purpose. Amen? And along the way, once you come to know what it is, don't sabotage it. Be careful where you go. Be careful who you hang with. Be careful what you say. Make your yea be yea and your no be no. And don't acclaim and don't vow anything beyond what God wants you to vow at that moment of time. Father, we praise you and we thank you, Lord God. I thank you, Father, for allowing me to speak a little longer here this morning. That, Lord God, I pray that every person here that will have an understanding in their heart, when they come back here next Sunday, I pray that they will take and they will get into a quiet place and begin to praise and worship and honor you. And I pray that they will continue it until they sense your presence. And I pray then, Lord God, that they will begin to hear your small, gentle voice. And you will begin to unleash to them, unveil to them the truth of who they really are, what you have created them for in this particular moment of time. And I pray that when they come next Sunday, they are going to have such an absolute smile on their face. They are going to have a joyous kick in their step. They are not going to have any hopelessness and any deferment of their heart. They are going to have true hope. They're going to have boldness of speech. They're going to have big mouths. They're going to tell everybody what it is that you have told them, Lord God, and they will have the patience to wait on you. And along the way, Father God, show them, teach them, groom them, that they become all that you want them to be. We praise you for it, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Amen.